talk about, today is Communion Sunday, and so I've decided I'm going to start a series next week. But today I decided I'm just going to focus on communion. And I want to tell you a little story about a church. There was a little church that every Sunday morning, when they came in for service, everybody would stand, turn to the right and face the wall, and sing the doxology. So a guest comes in, experiences this, and after the service starts asking people, why do you turn and face a wall when you sing the doxology? And what do you think the people said? Don't know. Just, as far as I know, we've done that forever. That's how we do it. So as he asked more people, he found a gentleman who'd been in the church a very long time. And he says, oh, I remember why we do it. Because way back then, we didn't have hymnals. And so on the right wall of the sanctuary, they painted the lyrics to the doxology. And so we always stood up and turned to face the lyrics on the wall to sing the doxology. Now, over the years, that's been painted over a couple times. But they continue to do it. And obviously the point of the story is that we as human beings tend to do that a fair amount with stuff in life. And I suppose for most part it's okay. I got in the car yesterday to go to the store. Well, I didn't think, what do I need to do first? Let's see, put the key in the ignition. I got to put, okay, start to, you just, it's automatic because you've done it enough. It's just routine. It's just part of what you do. And we do that with a lot of things in life, and that's, I think, perfectly fine. But I think also we can tend to do that with worship. We can tend to do that with communion. We can tend to do that with coming together in our worship services. And I think at that point we need to stop and go, wait a minute, I don't want to just have this be routine. I actually want to worship. I don't want to just go through the motions like I do with some stuff in my life. I want it to be meaningful. I want to have an understanding. I want to engage in what I'm doing when it comes to being in a worship service and singing and worshiping God together. So what I want to do is I want to talk about communion and remind us, a lot of us in this room, probably most of what I say is not going to be new to you at all. But I want us to have it on our front of our minds and souls when we actually take communion today. Because I think, again, we can easily slip into just kind of going through the motions. And I just don't want us to do that this morning. So I want to talk about communion. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I'm going to read starting from verse 17 of Matthew 26. Verse 17 of Matthew 26 says, on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hands into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Jesus answered, yes, it is you. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. almost every time that the Lord's Supper is mentioned, the term covenant is used. Jesus said in this text, this is the blood of my covenant. Covenant is the idea of a pledge, a guarantee based on mutual trust, if you will. They were arranged with mutual consent between two people or two parties. Sometimes the word covenant is translated testament. The word covenant literally means cover. This blood is my covenant. Cover in the sense of providing shelter, protection, or financial support. If I were to cover your utility bill, it means I pay for it. I take care of it for you. That's the idea. Contracts, compacts, treaties are all kind of in that area of covenants, just like the Mayflower Compact. It involves parties or individuals or groups that mutually are committed in that sense. To make a covenant means to make a binding commitment to something. So in your outline there, I provided this brief data. I just kind of want to remind us and review covenants in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at this one in the New Testament. The first covenant we might notice is the one with Adam and Eve and God and the enmity between Satan and the human race. But the first one that's really, really clear and direct is with Noah, found in Genesis chapter 9. So if you want to turn there, you can. If you want to just listen to me read it, that's okay. Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals. All those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. Now, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, this covenant is sealed, if you will, with a sacrifice. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And so this is the first clear covenant, an agreement, an exchange of commitment that God says, I will not do this to the human race and to all living beings on the planet. So that's one of the covenants that we see very clearly in Scripture. We also see a covenant in Genesis 15, which we won't turn to, about Abraham. Remember the covenant that God made with Abraham? He established a covenant. Abraham's going to be the father of a great nation of people, the Israelite people. And that he established that covenant, and Abraham believed that God would do what God said. And so God said, since you believe me, I'm going to impute to you, give to you, on your account with me, my righteousness. Because you believe me. And God establish that covenant with Abraham through a sacrifice of the shedding of animals, the shedding of blood. Then remember Israelites in Egypt. Remember how in order to be saved from the angel of death, what did they need to do? They needed to shed the blood of an animal and put it on the doorpost so that the promise of God says anybody that has this blood shed on their door of their house will not have the firstborn die. Then you have the covenant with the Israelite people that God established when they were on Mount Sinai. And in that covenant with the people, he established a sacrificial system where he had to sacrifice animals, the shedding of blood, so to speak, was happening over and over and over again, and God established that Jewish system with the Jewish people. So you see throughout the Old Testament covenants, but what I want you to notice is that every single one of them, there was shedding of blood, of an animal sacrifice, to seal the deal, to say, okay, this covenant is between us. And God initiated those covenants and then said there needs to be an animal sacrifice. So when he set the Israelite nation up as his people, he set up a sacrificial system where they would shed blood, sacrifice animals over and over and over again throughout their history. So now let's go to the Matthew text. Let's go to the New Testament covenant. The New Testament covenant established by God was established when Jesus, on this night, established this covenant and sealed the deal with the sacrifice of himself, the shedding of blood. This night, Jesus was having Passover with his disciples. Passover, the Jewish custom was to have a Passover to remember what happened in Egypt and remember that it was the shedding of blood that caused the angel of death to pass over them and save them from death and to rescue them from slavery. So what Jesus was doing with them was Passover, but what he did is he took two parts of Passover, the wine that typically was part of Passover, and the bread. And he used them symbolically to teach a principle, to teach something, to teach a new covenant with his disciples and with anyone who follows afterwards. Technology's caught up with us to the point where if you go in the store now, no individual item has a price tag on it. You notice that? If you grab something off the shelf and walk away and go, oh yeah, what was the price of that? You have to go back to the shelf and look. Or you go to the front and get it scanned, and it'll tell you. But they're not actually on the item. There's a price tag on every human being. Each person has a price tag. We all know it. Probably most of us have heard it. The wages of sin is death. And that's the price tag. Death. Punishment from God. Righteous judgment from God because of our sin in our lives. And that's the price tag. And what did Jesus do? He died for us. That's that new covenant. Animals died for in the Old Testament. New Testament, Jesus died. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, as it says in the text. Look what it says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks in the Old Testament, talks in the future about this new covenant. Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. I'll not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt. For they violated that covenant, even though I was like a faithful husband to them. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds. I will be their God and they will be my people. People will no longer need to teach their neighbors and relatives to know me. For all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord. I will forgive their sins and will no longer call to mind the wrong they have done. Now, it's projecting out. It's a prophecy. There will be a new covenant coming. And that new covenant was established with Jesus. In the Luke text about this event of Passover, Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's a different covenant than the old one. It's not only that God has initiated the covenant, but he has solved the problem of a need for shedding of blood by sending his son to die for us. So when we celebrate communion, we're celebrating this new covenant, this brand new thing that God established in his son Jesus, where shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins once for all. That's what Hebrews talks about. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is in the New Testament, near the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10. It explains this profound new covenant truth about the sacrifice that is needed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. Verse 11 says this in Hebrews chapter 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest, referring to Jesus, But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he, referring to Jesus, waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being holy, or those who are being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, and he quotes from Jeremiah, "This is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." That's the new covenant. See, the old covenant, every time there was a sacrifice, the sins of the person or people were front and center. In the new covenant, there's only one sacrifice, Jesus. That happened once, and we're done, and God never remembers those sins again. Verse 18, this is how it wraps it up. "And where these have been forgiven," all these sins, "there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. There's no longer a need to shed blood for your sin and my sin, for the sin of mankind, because Jesus Christ once and for all shed his blood." And we're done with that requirement of God for the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sins. New covenant of Jesus' death. When people made a covenant in Bible times, they often would sit down for a meal after the agreement, after they signed, if you will. Well, we come to what we call the Lord's table, the communion, Lord's Supper. In a sense, at Passover, Jesus instituted this idea of when you sit down and you break bread and you drink cup, bring it to a whole nother level of meaning. That my sacrifice for your sin takes care of that completely. The shedding of blood. So I want to, in your outline there now, what I want to do for the next few minutes is share some principles when we enter into the covenant with Jesus Christ, which I did when I was 9 years old. Then I didn't know very much, but I entered into that covenant when I was 9. I don't know when you did. But when you enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ, this new covenant of his shed blood for my sin, when you enter into that and give your life to Christ, there's some remarkable things that happen. Remarkable change that takes place when you enter into this new covenant. And when we take the bread and cup, I want you to remember, as Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I want you to remember some of these profound truths that I'm sharing with you right now. So here in your outline, just to help you see them and remember them, the first one is this. When you enter into the new covenant, one of the very first things that's displayed and declared is that you are guilty before God and deserve his righteous judgment. You are guilty before God. Every human being is. That's why it's necessary for the shedding of blood. You are guilty before God. Romans 3:10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." So this new covenant makes that statement that you, all human beings, are guilty before a righteous God. Second one is Christ became your substitute. He takes your place and took your punishment on the cross. That's what the new covenant declares. That's what we experience when we come into that new covenant with God and with Christ. He takes our place and dies for us. Romans 5:6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." I played basketball in high school and college. Some in college until my knees said I can't play anymore. But I remember when I was a freshman in high school. And I was in a small high school, and so they just had a JV and a varsity. They didn't have a freshman team. So I was on the JV team, but I sat on the bench most of the time as a freshman. And I remember one game, the score was kind of close. And for some reason that I'll never understand, the coach turned to me at the end of the bench and said, "Rice, get in there." Well, I'm a freshman. The rest of the players are sophomores and juniors. I've played just a few minutes during the season. I didn't want to go in because I didn't want to mess it up. But I did go in, and some guy came out for like two plays, and then he sent me back down, and the guy came back in. Jesus wanted to go in. imagine God sitting in heaven with Jesus and saying, what do you think? How about if I send you down there in human form and have the people that we created brutalize you and torture you and hang you on a cross? What do you think? And Jesus said, I'm all in. Let's do it. He wanted to be the substitute. And so in basketball, when a substitute went in, what was the idea? He replaces somebody that's already on the court. See, we're dead in our sins, right? We deserve the righteous punishment of God. And Jesus steps in and says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take that punishment instead of you. I'm going to be your substitute. That's the new covenant. It's an amazing thing. Next one I want you to see. You accept, in the new covenant, when you entered into that, you accept Jesus' sacrifice, which pays the debt for your sin. You accept his payment. You recognize that he pays for your sin. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have debt? Probably most of us in this room. Wouldn't it be a remarkable thing if someone knocked on your door and said, hi, I want to write you a check to pay off all your debt? Wouldn't that be amazing? For most of us, we'd be dancing for weeks. We'd be as happy as all get out. But that's what Jesus in the new covenant does for us. He pays all our debt. And you say, yeah, but there's no but. He pays all the debt. All of it has been paid by him. It's a remarkable thing.
Next one. You are forgiven for your sins
and set free from bondage to sin.
Bible talks about
sin being a bondage, a type of slavery for people. And this truth is saying the shackles are ripped off you. You're not in bondage to sin. That doesn't mean we don't sin. But it means through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ's presence in our life, it's not something that we have to do or don't have a choice. That we have the ability by God's grace to walk away from sin. We're no longer captured by it in that sense. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Through this new covenant, if you have given your life to Christ, through this new covenant, you are forgiven of all your sins, and you now have the freedom and the privilege of walking with Christ instead of walking in sin. You have the freedom to live a life that Christ has called you to instead of living a life of sin opposite of Christ. Next one. You have right standing with God because you have been given the righteousness of Jesus. You have right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 5:17, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Last week, we did a service, if you were here and remember, we did a service focused on worship. We did a lot of singing. One of the texts that I briefly shared was from Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was transported into the throne room of God Almighty, seeing God's holiness and God's righteousness. His first response is, I'm in deep trouble because I'm very unholy and unrighteous. God could have thrown him out of his presence at that point. God could have said, hey, what are you doing in here? You can't be in here. Only righteous, holy people can be in here. Instead, what did he do? He made him righteous and holy. He said, let me come to you, and the image was a coal from an angel-type being that touched his lips. He said, now your guilt is gone, and all your sins are atoned for. Now you can be in my presence because I have given you my righteousness. That is a remarkable thing. That when you come to God, I don't know if you're like me, but when you come to God, often the first thing you think about when you kneel for prayer or talk to God about things, one of the first things that often comes to mind is all your baggage. All your stuff that you know about. Stuff in your heart, the stuff in your mind, the things you've done that you know, I shouldn't have done that. The first thing we tend to do, or not the first blessing, but often that comes to mind right away. What is amazing about this is that we should stand there and say, but because of Jesus, I have the righteousness of God in me. And so I have a right standing with God Almighty. Baggage and all, I can be in the throne room of God and worship Him. One of the most remarkable truths last week that struck me, that God just hammered home to me, was this. Charlie, in spite of all your stuff, you can worship me. Because I've given you my righteousness. And you can be in my presence because of what I have done for you through Jesus Christ. It's just an incredible thing. What an amazing privilege to know that even with my junk, I can be in His presence and I stand right before Him and I can just adore Him and worship Him because He's done all of that for me. Next one I want you to see is you gain a restored friendly relationship with God. A restored friendly relationship through this covenant. 2 Corinthians, all this is from God who reconciles us to Himself through Christ, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't anger you. He doesn't look at you and spite you. He's not ticked off. He's friendly. He loves to have you come into His presence. I know you got baggage, so do I. He loves to have you come into His presence. He's friendly. You ever met somebody that you have a rift with? You know, you have a relationship and there's a rift and there's tension and you just kind of avoid each other, you know. And then you have someone that is very friendly to you and you to them. You have a good relationship. You like to be together. When they show up, you're glad they showed up. And vice versa. That's exactly how God feels about us. In this new covenant of grace, with all that Jesus has done for us, when we show up, He says, man, I'm glad you're here. I like you being here. Yeah, but Lord, you got to understand all this stuff. I know, but I like you being here because I like you. You're my child. It's an amazing thing, this new covenant, and all that is accomplished through it with Jesus. Next one I want you to see is you have direct access to God and His grace. I don't sure this is true, but this is my hunch or my thought. Every faith system on this planet, every religious system on this planet says you've got to do X, Y, and Z to have access to God. Christ-based faith says, no, I don't. Christ did it for me. Because of Him and Him in my life, I have always had direct access to God Almighty. There are no barriers. There are no walls. I have direct access. 24/7, and it's because of Christ. Hebrews 5:16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Last one, you have God the Holy Spirit residing in you. These are all as a result of the new covenant. And when I entered into this new covenant with Jesus Christ when I was 9 years old and recognized my need for Him to become my Savior, when I entered into this, all this became true. Me a bazillion years to understand it, but all this is true for me and is true for you if you have Christ in your life and you have God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. Ephesians 1:13-14, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Indiana Jones trilogy, the last movie about the Holy Grail. You remember that movie? Yeah? Any of you seen it? Way back in the Dark Ages? The idea in the movie, the plot in the movie was this cup that Jesus and His disciples drank at the Passover, the Last Supper, this cup contained eternal life. Well, it doesn't. It would be an incredible archaeological find, but it has zero power. Eternal life is contained, if you will, in Jesus Christ. And so when you enter that covenant with Jesus, He gives you His eternal life. Just like He gives you God's righteousness. Just like He pays for all your debt, your sin debt, and forgives you for all of your sins. He gives you eternal life. And so we celebrate communion. We remember, as Jesus said, remember. Remember what? Well, I just gave you a whole bunch of things. So when we take the bread and the cup, let's not just do it out of habit. When you eat that piece of cracker this morning, when you drink that little bit of juice, you to remember this new covenant. All that Jesus has done for us. That's why this should put a smile on our face when we do this. This is a time of celebration. It is a remarkable thing what Jesus has accomplished for us. For every human being who's willing to give their life to him. All your debts paid for. All your sins forgiven. You've been given life everlasting. You have direct access to God and his grace 24/7. You have right standing before him. I mean, it's an amazing thing. It is truly a privilege and an honor for us who are his kids to know him, to walk with him, to serve him because of this new covenant in his blood. This new covenant that takes care of all that we need so that we can have right standing before God Almighty. Let's have a prayer together. Father, I pray right now for us. You alone know each person sitting here this morning. You know exactly what their relationship with you is. You know the struggles they have and their fears. You know the stuff. You know it all. In this new covenant that we are celebrating right now, this new covenant, everything is resolved. We have right standing with you. We have all of our sins, past, present, and future, completely forgiven and wiped slate clean. All the debt is paid. We have life. We have you, your Holy Spirit, actually living in us. I mean, this is an amazing thing that you have done for us. And so when we remember you, we remember this. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, we're doing it to declare to you with hearts full of incredible gratitude and worship and adoration because this new covenant takes care of every single barrier and problem